Hello and welcome to Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We're in the studio today with Miss Tara and with Amber and Amanda, and I'm Janelle. Today we're going to continue on in the passage of Matthew 20, 1 through 16, and we're talking about the parable of the vineyard. But before we get into that, we're going to look a little bit more at praying to the Lord of the harvest.
You know, that is just... Okay, I just started to tear up. Okay. We need to have that in our mind because at some point Jesus takes the disciples out, and that's not today's parable, but as we were telling the parable last session, we kind of ended with, you know, when Jesus took them out and he said, look at the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And so I just want that to be in our minds as we're thinking through. Peter has asked, Lord, we've left everything to follow you. What do we get from this? And so this parable is Jesus's answer of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And so in our mind, I want us to understand that in rabbinic parables, the landowner was would have been, for tradition at Jesus's day, he's referring, the landowner is him. In tradition, it would have been him. The laborers, the workers are us. And that needs to be what we're thinking about. And so We explained last time, that means that we are constantly in the process of calling workers to work the kingdom, constantly calling workers. And so have that in your mind as we go into today's Bible passage. Okay, I'm going to story for you Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. So Jesus said to the disciples, so the kingdom of heaven, it's like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire his workers in the vineyard. And when he saw the workers, he agreed to give them a denarius for a day's work in the vineyard, and he sent them out. Well, at 9 a.m., he went out again, and he found more laborers in the marketplace. And he said to these men, you may also go into my vineyard. I will do right by you. I will be fair, just. So again, they went off. And he went again at noon and at 3. But at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he drove by, and there were still day laborers standing there. And he's, what are you doing here, standing here, doing nothing all day? And they said, oh, no one came to hire us. And he said, go to my vineyard and work. And then at the end of the day, he called his foreman, and he said, call all the laborers in, starting, and give them their pay from the last that came in to the first. Well, when those who were hired around 5, 1 hour before closing, and they got their denarius, they were blessed. But then there were those that came early in the day, and they assumed because he gave a denarius to the ones who'd only worked an hour, they would get more. And when they were given their money of a denarius, they were like, that's wrong. And they started to grumble and complain at the landowner. And it was just really sad. And so he replied to them. He said, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't we agree on a denarius for a day's labor? And take your wages and go. I want to give this to the last man, the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my business? So are you jealous because I'm generous? And so the last will be first, and the first will be last. May God honor the telling of his word. It's crazy. So I wanted to look at, and let's talk for a moment about why is it critical that we continue working all the way through? Why do you think that Jesus wants the disciples to grasp this, that the landowner is going to constantly be inviting people to work? Why does he want the disciples to understand this?
It's partially, I think, because of the controversy between the Jews and the Gentiles, that the Jews had the more right to the kingdom because they were the descendants of Abraham, but they brought in the Gentiles, and they continuously brought in more newer believers. And just because they were weaker, because they were newer, doesn't mean that they would receive any less inheritance, or even that they would be less of a good worker, that they could impact the kingdom perhaps even more so.
That's good. That's really good. In fact, Janelle, one of the theologians that I read said that in rabbinic tradition that they would have, there was a group that said that the reason why a denarius was given is that those that worked that last hour, they did more work than those that were there all day. And then there was the group of rabbinic tradition that would have said that, no, that's not the case. It was just because he was a generous giver. the issue is it's not about what the person does, is what Jesus is wanting us to get. It's about what the landowner gives. Mm-hmm. He's gracious mm-hmm. and giving. And we need to recognize and own that about God. That is the key factor. I think it was David Guzik. I absolutely love him. He's a theologian, I think, and he's out of a German seminary. And he's on. You can find him on Blue Letter Bible and click on commentaries. And he says it's never unfair. The landowner is never unfair, but always generous. Mm-hmm. And because it was generous to give a denarius for a day's wages, and it was even more generous to give a denarius for 1 hour. And so we see that the landowner is always just. He always does what is right, and it's not an issue of unfairness, but he's generous. So the question I want to ask you is why, and this goes back to something Amber said last session. She caught on that the workers were thinking it was so unfair. Why do we come up with that it's unfair when somebody's being just? Why do you think that happens? Where do mm-hmm. you think that comes from?
Just like I said, it's just that feeling, and I don't know where it comes from, obviously sin, but that feeling inside of you that you deserve to receive something from what you've done. You deserve to get that payback from mm-hmm. what you've done. And
some theologians actually have a name for that, and it's the principle of work, the work mm-hmm. principle, the work ethic that we have. That we as a culture, we have developed such a principle of work ethic that we have turned that into something that we interact with our spiritual walk. Mm-hmm. And that isn't something we should have work ethic, but when it comes to spiritual gifts and grace, it's not about the work ethic, mm-hmm. you know? So salvation mm-hmm. is by grace. I cannot work my way into heaven. I cannot work my way into the pleasure of God. I am blessed because I am a child of God. He knitted me in my mother's womb. He created me. He has given Christ that I might have eternal life. It's his giving. It's not about what I've done. Mm-hmm. And culturally in Christendom, even though we understand, I think across the board, I don't really come across too many people that are true believers in Christ that think that they have to work for salvation. I think we do a pretty good job in teaching that. Mm-hmm. But I do think in Christendom, we do come across that once I have believed on Jesus, I have to work at it. And we can cross the line of thinking that we have to do something when it is that God says, I'm generous and I give. Mm. And so we have to find the proper balance in that. We are to serve him and to serve others, but when we put it to where it's a pressure, an expectation, or a law, then we've tripped over to the law instead of to grace. Because the law says, you have to work this way. Grace says, I love you. I will give you a denarius because I want to.
Mm. I think it might have something to do also with our cultural look on possessions and their comparative value. Mm. If everyone has a car, it's not a blessing to have a car because everyone has one. If everyone has a house, it's not a blessing to have a house because everyone has one. We determine things value based on the things that other people have. Mm. And if everyone has something just as good, there's no real value in it anymore, especially if other people we see as less deserving have the same thing. It feels unfair. It feels like we should get more. Mm. But when it's so far above and beyond what we would deserve, even those that, like you were saying, don't work as hard on their sanctification as we do, supposedly.
Right.
They get the same resort, the same blessings, and there's no reason for us to be jealous because the blessings are so far above what we deserve.
That's good. Did you guys have anything you want to add to that?
Yeah, I mean, that's just the concept of grace. No one deserves to be saved from sin. No one deserves to be given the gifts that we're given because of where we've come from and our sin nature. And so just, yeah, any sort of blessing at all is amazing grace. And so to say that we're more deserving than anyone else of the grace is ridiculous.
I know, but we do it, yeah. Don't we? True. Amanda, did you have anything you wanted to say on that?
I've just been thinking of how easy it is for us to look around at other people and compare our lives with theirs. And I think one of the reminders in this passage for me is that that's not the point. Our focus needs to be on God. He's our reason that we have anything. And like, our blessings aren't determined by other people. So it's like, why do we keep focusing so much on that?
That's really good. That's really good. So I was asking the question for myself, okay, God, what causes me to get into that comparison mode? What causes me into say, this is unfair? What causes me to think I have to have something better because I think I'm doing better than others? And what it comes down to in my heart, I realized I don't understand God's reward. What his true reward is, what his generosity is for me, what his gift is for me, that if I really understand his character and his gracious, giving, benevolent, beyond my need, my want, my desire, if I get that, then I will have it right. And so I was so excited because David Guzik was the one that I really liked the way he summed it up best. He focused in on the reward as well. And so when you think of how Jesus talked to the disciples in Matthew 19, right before he gives the parable, and then what he says within the parable, you can actually see that he talks to them about what their reward is. Because Peter's questions, we've left it all, so what's in it for us? And he's giving them some warnings. You know, the last will be first and the first will be last. There's kind of an oxymoron in that. Get rid of your man ways of thinking how things happen. But he promises them that reward will come, that a reward is going to happen. And so I started thinking, well, what is his reward? And I wanted to make lists of things that would be. And the other thing is that he gives us far beyond what we could expect. So just thinking before I give mine, what do you think the rewards were that he wanted them to understand?
I think maybe eternal rewards in the kingdom. It is really interesting knowing that the work is discipling and bringing others to Christ, because that in itself is reward enough. Yeah. Seeing someone come to Christ, we shouldn't be asking for rewards on top of that. But maybe recognition for their work in the kingdom, glory and honor for eternity with Christ.
That's good. That's very good. Do you guys have anything that you think that he's wanting us to understand reward-wise? If you don't, it's okay. It's all right. Let's go into it. He's wanting them to grasp some several things. Okay, the first and foremost is, let's go, would somebody open up to James 1:5? Would it be easy to pull up? I want us to read. And so having us grasp certain things that he has for us. So James 1:5, and then we'll do another verse in Philippians in a moment, 4:5. So in the book of James, who's got it?
Amanda's got it.
All right, go ahead, Amanda.
You said 4:5?
1:5, James 1:5.
Okay. And where did it go? If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you.
Okay. So what's a reward he wants us to have based on that verse? If anyone lacks
wisdom.
Okay. Seriously. That is so critical. And yet he says it's a reward we have in Christ. This is something we can take hold of. And so we can have wisdom. It has a promise that we can hold on to. If I understand I can have wisdom, then when I am doing the comparison or the resentment, jealousy, strife, whatever it is that may cause me to get out of recognizing the character of God and how he is at work amongst us, I can just pause and ask him for the wisdom. He says, you have not because you ask not. He is not going to hide from us wisdom if we need it. Okay? And so that applies in James. He's talking about trials. So we can increase in faith in our trials through that and all. Okay. Another one is in Philippians 4:4-7. So I want somebody to pull that one up. Philippians 4:4-7. And in this one, we're going to see these are essentially the two key things that in any circumstance that we have, that we face, if we have them, we'll be able to handle what we're facing. All right, you got it?
Yeah. Amber got it?
Yeah, I have.
Okay, sorry. Great. Philippians 4:4-7.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Okay. All right. That one's full of all kinds of great stuff. Mm-hmm. But what does he promise that he will give to guard our hearts and minds? Peace.
Peace.
All right. So wisdom and peace right there. If we ask for wisdom, he says, I will give it to you. If we go with our request to him, he gives us the peace that surpasses all understanding. It guards our heart. It guards our mind in Christ Jesus for the circumstance. And so when I'm in the position of the worker and I'm confronted with what I view may be an improper justice in the kingdom, I can go to God and I can say, I need wisdom and I need peace. Please give me the peace and the wisdom I need in this circumstance. And those are rewards. He's not going to deny us. He promises that he'll give us. We just forget and we keep our eye on the other person instead of focused on God, which is really sad. I don't know why we do it, but we do it. I know the number one thing that we deal with that hits every single person when they're assigned the position as RA or as TL is the first thing that happens every single time they come to me. They're like, I don't know what to do. All of a sudden, I'm comparing myself to this is how they did it or this is what they're doing. And that sense of comparison comes in and attacks immediately. Looking at, well, this is how they're blessed. Will I be able to do what they're doing? This is how I'm blessed. Well, but I'm not them. I can't be them. And it hits them every single time. And every year we have to go back and remind them, you cannot look at others. You need to look at how God's gifted you and how God has called you to build the kingdom. Where you're called to be the worker, work your field. Don't look at other people working their field. Because a plowman, when he has the plow and he's hooked up to that ox, if he turns his head, his body will naturally turn as my voice changes with the mic. You will naturally turn and the plowing will not be straight. And it's the same thing for us. We need to make sure that we keep our eyes on what we're called to plow as a worker. Okay? We're so glad that you are listening to Cultivating Hearts. You need to come back because next week we're going to talk about the evil eye. And there's something really cool you need to hear about the evil eye. God bless.